Young men, turn your Bibles to Zechariah chapter 12. Zechariah 12, we have the circumstances and the setting of the conversion of Israel to the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's a fascinating passage of Scripture. Obviously, you recognize that those who have Reformed theology, most Lutherans, Presbyterians, Catholics, Reformed churches, and a lot of evangelical churches do not believe that this is yet to be take place. They believe that somehow this already took place long ago. But as you study the passage of Scripture, you realize that it is impossible for this to have already taken place. But according to the Bible and Scriptures, Israel still has a purpose. The book of Romans tells us that as Israel turned their rejected their Messiah, the natural branch was taken off of the grapevine. In a wild one, that's the Gentiles, were grafted in. And it makes it very clear that we are not to be high-minded, but to fear lest that if he put his back on Israel and gave grace to the Gentiles, how much more so would he be glad to graft Israel back onto the vine. And here we find a great day of the conversion of Israel. And these last three chapters of Zechariah are truly a blessing and points now to the future of Israel. Last week we talked about chapter 11, talks about the destruction of Jerusalem. And so now we're jumping ahead some almost 2,000 years, and Lord only knows how soon the Lord will be coming. And I'm reminded just this last week how the Bible tells us, of course, the coming of the Son of Man will be like the days of Noah, and how it will be like the days of Lot. And thought of the fact that another nation of the world has legalized the murder of unborn children. And I think the vote was 66% to 33%. Wasn't even close. But you know, this isn't a part of the message, but you remember that really abortion is all about immorality. That's what abortion is about. People who want to live an immoral life and get rid of the consequences of immorality. And, of course, in the state of Wisconsin, you will find abortion clinics where there is a lot of immorality. And in the inner cities, there's lots of immorality. And there's a lot of immorality in every major university town. There's a lot of immorality, and so you'll find a lot of the Planned Parenthood centers, Planned Murderhood. You know, it's not parenthood. It's getting rid of parenthood. You'll find them in university towns, and the universities are all about living an immoral life. And so they want to get rid of the consequences of immorality. And just another sign of the times in which we live, how sad. But Zechariah chapter 12. And so let's look at the circumstances surrounding the conversion of Israel. First of all, we find in this chapter that Israel will come to its end. In verse, we'll just read a few verses. The burden of the word of the Lord for Israel. Saith the Lord, which stretcheth forth the heavens, and layeth the foundations of the earth, and formeth the spirit of man within him. Behold, here is the maker of heaven and earth. Nothing is too hard for God. Amen. Behold, I will make Jerusalem a cup of trembling unto all the people round about. And when they shall be in the siege, both against Judah and Jerusalem. And so we have here the setting, the siege of Judah and Jerusalem. And what is the setting? The setting is all the nations of the world will finally come to the place where they said, we have had enough of Israel. And all the nations of the world will say, we're going to eliminate this problem. And the Antichrist and his armies and the armies of all the nations of the world will finally decide that they are going to get rid of Israel. They'll be encamped against Jerusalem and all of Judah. And so we have the siege of Judah and Jerusalem. And in that day I will make Jerusalem a burdensome, a sore stone for all people. All that burden themselves with it shall be cut in pieces. Though all the people of the earth be gathered together against it. And so we have a seemingly universal rebellion of the world against Jerusalem. Now, if you know anything about what's going on in history today, of all the atrocities in Muslim countries and the atrocities against women, honor killings, and all the things that are going on in communist countries of murdering their people. In the last few years, there have been more resolutions in the United Nations against Israel than any other country in the world. The world is against Israel. And we see in the news how increasingly so that is today. Political things are up and down, but the nations of the world are very angry at Israel. The media, the terrorist group Hamas is going to break the border fence and invade Israel with arms and with intention of killing Israelis. And Israel is condemned as a murderous nation by defending its border. And it's amazing, all the most of the papers in America swallow all those lines. It's just amazing that with all the negative press that America still Israel's greatest friend. And of course, you know, the reason for that is a number of reasons. One is because the Jewish community in America, but you have to realize that the Jewish community in America, most of them are many of them are anti-Zionists. They don't believe in God. They don't believe in Israel. They don't believe in the land. And that's why many liberal Democrats will vote against Israel. But the real reason for the support of Israel is because of the evangelical community. And the evangelical community has stood behind Israel because they believe what the Bible says, that God said that he would give the land of Israel to Abraham's seed. Now, we need to be aware of the fact that evangelical Christianity is changing, and it is changing from dispensationalism to covenant theology. And covenant theology is Reformed theology, and they deny that Israel has a future. They say Israel was judged by God. They're over with. All the promises to Israel are fulfilled in the church. And again, I use that phrase church because Reformed theology is all about the universal church. And it just fits into their whole program, et cetera, et cetera. But even in America, we see that the European countries recently, one of them said to Israel, just remember, Trump won't be in office for long. And, of course, you get a liberal in there, and they're going to turn their back on Israel as soon as possible. But remember, the Bible says, I will bless them that bless thee and curse them that curse thee. And perhaps that's one of the reasons that God is not judging America for its sins, is because they still standing behind Israel. But remember, the judgment of the sheep and goats in Matthew 25 is a judgment of the nations. And the sheep nations are those nations that stand behind Israel and will be blessed in the millennium. And the nations that stand, did I say that right? The sheep nations are the nations that stand for Israel. And the goat nations are those nations who stand against Israel, and they will be destroyed and judged at the judgment of the sheep and goats, which will take place right after the return of the Lord. So here we have the setting. All the nations of the world will be gathered around Jerusalem and Judea. Verse 4, in that day, saith the Lord, I will smite every horse with astonishment. Now, and his rider with madness. And I will open mine eyes upon the house of Judah, and will smite every horse of the people with blindness. Now, it's interesting. So all this military equipment and people are going to be gathered around Jerusalem. And they're going to have one plan in mind, and that is to eliminate the Jewish people and to destroy Jerusalem. There's been way too much, what you would say, trouble around the city of Jerusalem. Amen? So-called. Media says that, and the liberals will come to that conclusion. And, of course, the Antichrist will be a liberal. And he will bring about the destruction of Jerusalem, try to. Now, so we see this this picture. Now, it's an amazing thing. The Jewish people are brilliant people. If you haven't figured that out yet, you need to figure it out. Jewish people are brilliant people. They are God's physical people yet, and they are brilliant. They are probably the most brilliant people on the face of the earth. But there's a problem. The problem is because of their brilliance, they don't need God. They don't need God. And they're constantly inventing new weapons of war that protect one of the smallest nations of the world. Can you imagine a nation that's a little over 50 miles wide and 150 miles long all the enemies that that little tiny nation has. And here you have its neighbors, Syria and Hezbollah, equipped by Iran, wishing at any moment they could just wipe out this nation. And, Israel, when they do, just think of the recent Mossad raid in which they went into Iran. They found out all the archives of their nuclear program, found out where they were stored, went in there. They took 2 tons, that's 4,000 pounds of material, out of the nuclear archive storehouse. I mean, don't you think that's kind of an important place? Huh? Don't you think that's kind of an important place? They took 2 tons of material. They didn't take a tablet, you know. They didn't take a couple notebooks, you know. They took 2 tons of material, 4,000 pounds, and took it from that place, escaped by truck through the whole country of Iran, and took it back home to Israel. And do you think... I think that was a major feat. I mean, the greatest powerful nation in the world, the United States of America, has a hard time pulling off something like that, don't they? But you know, the Jewish people are brilliant. And they're constantly making medical discoveries or military weaponry, et cetera. You know, I was on this flight from wherever it was from, and the guy next to me was a immigrant, Jewish immigrant from Russia. And I started talking to him. He has at least three master's degrees, one in math, one in chemistry, one in whatever. And he says, yeah, every couple of years I go back to school, get another master's degree. And, I mean, the guy is brilliant. His son, finished in the top 10 mathematics students in the whole USA. But he couldn't be admitted to MIT because he was white. And, he couldn't go in there because they had to, make sure that it was diversified. But, here's this man, brilliant. But you know what? He didn't believe in God. You know why? He didn't need God. He had his brains. He didn't need God at all. He knew how to make money. He probably was, he said, I should have stayed in Russia. I could have made a lot more money in Russia. But he's in America, making all sorts of money. Brilliant man. You know, the Jewish people are God's people. But most of them don't need God. They can figure out a way to defeat their enemies. Now, that's a little bit a picture of most people today, isn't it? They don't need God. They're too smart. They're too successful. Have made it without God, and they don't need God. But Israel is going to come to the end of themselves. Israel is going to come to the end of themselves. And I think on an individual basis it has happened to certain Jewish people. You read about Zvi, who's now dead with the Lord. And when he, in 1948 or 47, when he came to Israel, he joined the Jewish resistance. And they had World War I Italian rifles. And the Arabs were arming themselves with all the modern equipment, and all the oil money was streaming into Israel to arm all the Arabs. So the day that Israel was going to be declared a nation, all the Arab countries were going to crush it immediately. And America and Britain had passed a law that Israel could not get any arms. They couldn't get any weaponry. And yet the Arabs were building up all this military might so that the day of their birth, they would destroy them. Well, there's a resistance going on undercover. And Zvi and other Jewish people had these ancient World War I Italian rifles. That was the best they could do. And they were fighting undercover this the situation. And amazing. Zvi was in one of those undercover battles. And they were beaten in the battle. And he was retreating. And the bullets were whizzing by him everywhere. He should have died. He should have died. He knew he should have died. There's no reason that he wasn't killed. And he said, "This is miraculous." If I remember the story correctly, before that time, he had no thought for God. He was a young man, went through the Holocaust, and barely, as a young boy, just miraculously lived. And he finally got to Israel. But in this battle, he knew he should have died. He said, "It's God. God is alive. God saved my life." And I believe it was then he picked up a New Testament. And as he read the New Testament, he said, "This is God's word." And he certainly soon was born again. Started his life of witness for the Lord. But here's the situation, almost like it. Israel. Now, I believe God delivered Israel in the past. I think the Seven-Day War, if you know anything about the Seven-Day War, all the Arab nations had gathered all their money and all their weaponry that they could get from Russia and all these other places, and they were going to wipe out Israel. They had all the tanks, they had everything ready. And Seven-Day War. Guess what happened? Egyptian tank drivers come out of their tanks with their arms up. Maybe there's one, I don't know, I'm just kind of thinking between the lines, just a couple Israeli soldiers they're surrendering to. They didn't fire a shot. Why did they surrender? He says, "We're surrounded. We're surrounded." Well, it was the angels of God. God's divine intervention. Now, this is what it's going to be like here. All the nations of the world, the Western nations, the Antichrist, all the West, all the European nations, all the Western nations are going to, who pretended to be the friend of Israel, they're going to finally say, "This is it. We're done with Israel." And all the other nations of the world are going to gather with them around Israel. And they are ready to snuff them out and be done with them once and for all. And there they are. It's a hopeless situation. Hopeless situation. Now, the Bible tells us that the whole period of tribulation period is the time of travail. Matthew chapter 24, the beginning of the tribulation period, it says these are the beginning of sorrows. We have the seal judgments. And Revelation chapter 6, we have those seal judgments. We have, of course, the abomination of desolation, the Antichrist. Matthew 24 sets himself up as God in the temple in Jerusalem, and declares that anybody who does not bow down and worship him will be martyred, will be killed. And of course, the majority of the Jews are not going to do that, but some are. Yeah, some are. As far as I know, 1/3 of the Jews will not follow the Antichrist, 2/3 will. Or we could put it this way, 1/3 will be saved, 2/3 will be lost. But they're surrounded. And they will come to the end of themselves. Now, let's start right there. When do people get saved? The pattern is the same in every place. When do people get saved? When will Israel get saved? When Israel comes to a place where they can no longer depend upon themselves. When Israel no longer can figure it out. When Israel and its self-dependence is broken. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. You know, the key to salvation is repentance. And repentance is coming to the place where a person comes to the end of themselves. They come to the end of doing it their way. They come to the end of telling God how to do it. They come to the end of pretending to be a Christian, and yet they're going to tell God how to do it. Coming to the end of themselves. You know, you can't put your dependence upon God until you come to the end of your own dependence. You can't put your dependence upon God until you come to the end of your self-dependence. And Israel, as it seems here, is going to come to the end of their self-dependence. All that God has done for them, the fact is that most Israelis still do not give credit to God. They don't give credit to God. They give credit to their ability to invent this machine that detect tunnels being built underneath the ground, and et cetera, et cetera. They're dependent on their tremendous ability to infiltrate different computer systems and how they infiltrated the nuclear program in Iran. Et cetera. They recognize their own ability, but they're going to come to the end of themselves. Now, a question as we think about that, you come to the end of yourself? You come to the end of yourself? Now, you think about that. Young person. You know, that's one of the problems with youth. You know, it's pretty hard for a young person to come to the end of themselves. End of themselves. They're broken. Israel is finally comes to the end of themselves. But we also see another great truth. We find the intervention of a living God. The intervention of a living God. And this is what is certainly exciting. And that's what the chapter is saying. It says, I will make, verse 2, I'll make Jerusalem a cup of trembling unto all the people round about. They're coming to make Israel tremble, and God says, I'm going to make Jerusalem a trembling to you. You're going to start shaking in your boots. You know, going to be a cup of trembling. You're touching the apple of mine eye. It says, in that day, I will make Jerusalem a burdensome stone. A burdensome stone. You know what? Burdensome stone. You don't want to, this thing's causing me big trouble. And it says, for all people, all that burden themselves with it shall be cut in pieces. All those who burden themselves with Israel will be cut in pieces. God is going to show himself as the living God. The Bible says, verse 4, in that day saith the Lord, I will smite every horse with astonishment. And his rider with madness. You know, if the horse and the rider, they are going to be directly acted upon. Okay? And they're not going to function too good. You know, here you think of whatever kind of army, they're all organized and they have it all planned out, and but you know what? What if the horse decides to do what it wants to do? What if the horse decides to do what it wants to do? You gonna stop that horse? No, you're not gonna stop that horse. That horse is gonna do. That horse goes crazy, right, Mr. Ika? That horse goes crazy. What are you going to do?
Not much.
Not much, are you? And it says there, they're going to smite every horse with astonishment and his rider with madness. God is going to intervene in this situation, and he smite every horse of the people with blindness. You know, it's almost, you know, if you think about it, if you can't see your enemy, you can't see the people you're going to destroy, how are you going to destroy them? You know? What if you aim that rifle and the scope doesn't work? You know, what if you put in the system for that missile to be shot, but the computer doesn't work? That missile's not going to go anywhere, is it? Now, I don't know if this is true, but after the first Iraqi war, America supplied Iraq with all new computers. That's what I was told. They had to rebuild the country for them after they destroyed it. And so they gave them all new computers. Well, the fact is, all those nice new computers that they had in there had, I don't know what you would call it, you would know, had something in them. So that when America was going to invade again, all the computer systems shut down. Anti-aircraft computers shut down. Headquarters, military computers shut down. And you hear about America invading Iraq, and there wasn't any resistance. I mean, the resistance was you know, in the shadows, in the house-to-house combat. It wasn't shooting down airplanes, et cetera, et cetera. Why? Because that germ they had in those computers was keyed, was put in there secretly by America. Over. probably the Chinese are doing the same thing to us. All, most of our computers are made there. But we have divine intervention. Divine intervention, both negatively and positively. The Bible says, verse 6, in that day will I make the governors of Judah like an hearth among the wood, and like a torch of fire in a sheath. And they shall devour all the people round about on the right hand and on the left. Wow. They'll be outnumbered by probably 10,000s to a small fraction, and one general will just be able to be, like it says, put a match to a sheaf. Just nothing stopping it. And it says, verse 7, and the Lord also shall save the tents of Judah first, that the glory of the house of David and the glory of inhabitants of Jerusalem do not magnify themselves against Judah. They're going to recognize, God is going to do it some way so that Judah and the house of David will be saved first. And everybody knows that, oh, that's Judah. Those are the descendants of David. How did that happen? Oh, God did it. God still has his plan for the house of David. And, of course, the history, that's a pretty important thing. And there's a purpose in it because God is showing who he is and what he is doing. And the Bible says, verse 8, in that day shall the Lord defend the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and he that is feeble among them at that day shall be as David. So it says, here's the most feeble of the people defending Jerusalem. Bible says they're going to be like David. David who slew Goliath. Little David slew mighty Goliath. And so he's saying the weakest of the Israelis will be unbelievably energized with strength and ability and military prowess. The Bible says, and the house of David shall be as God, as the angel of the Lord before them. Wow. And it shall come to pass in that day I will seek to destroy all the nations that come against Jerusalem. Now, let's talk about the second important issue about being converted. The first important issue is man to come to the end of themselves. Man's pride, man's sinfulness, man's figuring it out. Whatever it is, man has to come to the end of himself. Except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Well, what's the second issue? Is the work of the living God coming to an understanding or encounter with a living God? Encountering a living God. You know, I can only relate it to my salvation. You know, I was 18 years of age. Carroll College Presbyterian School had a man come, a preacher come, preach on God is dead. I didn't go to hear him preach. But I heard about the sermon and it scared me. What kind of sermon is that to preach? You know what I'm saying? And I thought, my church is sponsoring such a ridiculous sermon as that? But I said to I remember saying to myself, I can remember as though it was yesterday. You know what? I don't think God's dead. But I can't prove he's alive. I can't prove he's alive. You know why? Because the Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. My sins had separated me from God. And even though God was alive, I was separated from God because of my sin. But you know, I remember the day I went to hear a sermon at the first Bible-believing church I ever stepped foot in. That was 1968, June of 1968. When I heard a sermon, and it was a hellfire brimstone sermon. I don't know, probably my interpretation of it. And I think it really was a hellfire brimstone sermon because these people that I went with and this girl that I was dating who I went with, after the service, it was like, what did you think of the service? You know, they're kind of bracing themselves that, you know, I don't like it. I don't like that kind of stuff, you know. I loved it. I loved it. You know why? Because it was the first time in my life that the living God convicted my heart of my sin. The living God was alive. I didn't know he was alive. I thought he was alive, but he never worked in my life before. And I thought, this is... And you know, as time went on, God started working in my life more. And God showed me sins in my life. And you know what? It wasn't good that I had sin in my life, but, you know, it was great. God was working in my life. He was showing me things in my life that weren't right. He was showing me I was a sinner. He was showing my sin. And you know, I mean, I was at the elemental stages of whatever, but, you know, it was great. You know why? Because God was working in my life. I didn't know he was alive. I mean, I thought he was alive, but I didn't know it. I never knew it personally. Well, I tell you what. That's a mighty important part of being saved, isn't it? You start encountering the work of the living God. God convicts you. God shows you your sin. God shows you what's right. God shows you how great he is. You know, that's what's going to happen to Israel. They're going to say, God's alive. This is only God that could do this. This is God! The nation that basically doesn't believe that God exists, or their God is an impersonal God, realize that the living God, creator of heaven and earth, is real. And so the Bible says, verse 10, and I will pour upon the house of Israel and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and supplication. The spirit of grace and supplication. You know, what happens when you've come to the end of yourself? You realize that you have always depended upon yourself and your abilities and your all the gifts. God, you don't give credit to them to God. You just figure you got them somehow. You come to the end of yourself. You realize that the God of the Bible is the real God. The Bible says that God will give them the spirit of grace and supplication. The conviction of their sinfulness will be so great. The sense of their rebellion against God will be so great. The Bible says that they will be given the spirit of supplication, the spirit of grace, the spirit of recognizing the only thing that they deserve is hell and destruction, and that they understand that the God of heaven is a God of who gives you what we don't deserve, and in fact gives us not what we deserve but what we need. The spirit and that spirit of grace and supplication will what? Cause them to look to the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember the day you looked to Jesus Christ? There was no other way to turn. Amen? You know, if you have to really persuade someone to get saved, I'm not sure they're ready to get saved. They got to come to the end of themselves. You know? When a person is getting under conviction of their sin, don't jump the gun. Let God bring that repentance all the way. Just because they're getting a little bit of repentance in their life, they're not necessarily ready yet. Let God bring it to its full fruition. Let them come to the really to the end of themselves. Don't jump the gun. Let God do it. And here, Israel is now come to the end of themselves. And the Bible says, now I try to imagine how this was. You know, it says, then they will look upon me whom they have pierced. And I tried to, you know, I think about this in my mind. I kept thinking about the Apostle Paul. You know, the Apostle Paul, the Lord appears unto the Apostle Paul. He's blinded by this great light. He knows that it's God. You know what I'm saying? He knows it's God. And he says, who art thou, Lord? And he said, the Lord says, I am Jesus. You know, when the Lord Jesus said, I am Jesus, you can almost see this big, strong, you know, Apostle Paul's about ready to kill Christians, and he's been doing it, and he's been dragging people off to jail and consenting unto their death, and you'd almost see this guy just wilt. You know what I mean? Just wilt down to nothing. Who art thou, Lord? I am Jesus. Who? And so the Bible says, they're going to look upon me. Who is this Lord that's delivering us? Oh! It's Jesus. It's Jesus. Oh! It's Jesus. And it says, and they shall look upon me whom they have pierced. Because as we were in Pilate and others putting Jesus to death, so were those future Jews in those Jews that put Jesus to death. It is our sins that put him on the cross. It says, they will look upon me whom they have pierced. We killed the Messiah. We rejected the Son of God. They will look upon me whom they have pierced, and they shall mourn. They shall mourn for him as one that mourneth for his only son, and shall be in bitterness for him as one that is in bitterness for his firstborn. And the mourning will be so great as Israel realizes that they crucified their Messiah and for 2,000 years rejected him. For 2,000 years they tried to eliminate him. They tried to eliminate him from American society. They've tried to eliminate him from the public schools. They've tried to eliminate him from our government. The Bible says, in that day there shall be a great mourning in Jerusalem, in the mourning of Hadriddim, in the valley of Megiddo, and the land shall mourn, every family apart. The family of the house of David apart and their wives apart. The family of the house of Nathan apart and their wives apart. The family of the house of Levi apart and their wives apart. And the family of Shimei apart and their wives apart. All the families that remain, every family apart and their wives apart. Every individual will be so overcome with the sense of grief that it was there that was Jesus was their Savior, their Messiah, and they rejected him. And of course, as they look upon him, all this will come flooding upon them of their great grief of having rejected the Savior. What a great chapter of that coming day in which Israel will be saved. We find that it will be a day that they come to the end of themselves. It will be a day that they experience the reality of the living God. It will be a day that they turn to that living God in repentance, in brokenness, and they will recognize that it is the Lord Jesus, their Messiah. He is the Lord. What a great day that will be. It's yet to come. But you know, when a person gets saved, isn't it amazing how when we get saved, we say, wow. I lived in rebellion against God. I lived my own way. I lived a life that is nothing to brag about. You know, when you get saved, you realize how bad your past life really was. It's kind of hard to think that people who've been genuinely saved would be like the sow that returns back to the pigsty. Or the dog, the Bible says, returns back to his vomit. When we get saved, it's just the beginning of repentance, because there's much more to come. Amen. So we think about these great truths tonight, and look forward to the fact that God is going to do something great. And you know, it very easily could be very soon. We know the rapture can take place at any time. But the scenes of the world are set, aren't they? Things are just rapidly moving. We can easily envision what takes place here. We can easily envision these things of the desire of the world to just eliminate Jerusalem and the Jews, etc. And so it reminds us that the Lord can come back. And I wonder tonight, are we really looking for the Lord to come back? But I'd also like to make a real important application. Have you come to the end of yourself? Have you come to the end of yourself? You know, if you come to the end of yourself, it's not too hard to turn to Jesus. Amen? It's not too hard. You know, a lot of people they're dependent on their religion and the magic of their denomination that somehow they're not so bad. You know, and that's one of the big problems today of these different denominations that teach, you know, that when you get baptized as a baby, somehow you miraculously, something happens, and they're trusting this baptism somehow to have done something in their life, and now they're going to help God by getting confirmed. You know what? They haven't gotten to the end of themselves, have they? They haven't come to the end of themselves. They can call on the Lord all they want. They're never going to get saved because they never came to the end of themselves. They're still depending on their religion, still depending on this magic. They're still not ready to turn to the Lord Jesus to be the Lord of their life and see that their sinful nature doesn't want to surrender to the Lord. It doesn't want Jesus to be Lord. It wants to be the Lord. When we get to that point, boy, I tell you what, now we're ready to look. Look to Jesus. Look unto me, all ye ends of the earth, and be ye saved. And that's what Israel is going to do. Can you point to that day that you looked to Jesus Christ and you were born into the family of God? I hope you can. And if you haven't, I trust the Spirit of God is working in your life. And thank God if He is. That's a miracle that God would love you so much to speak to your heart, to show you your need, to seek to bring you to yourself. Let's close in prayer. Father, thank you for the Word of God tonight. Thank you for the great truth about the conversion of Israel. And Lord, we marvel and look forward to that event that is going to take place. And Lord, as believers, the events of the world just make so much sense as we see everything that the Bible is talking about just fitting into place, Lord. And yet, Lord, we think about the lost people of this world that don't know the Bible. They don't have a clue what's going on. And Lord, they're all upset at Israel, and they're all upset at these problems because they don't know you, they don't know the Bible, and they listen to whatever sources of information they get that are ill-founded. Lord, thank you that we can know the Bible. Thank you that we can know the truth. Thank you for saving us. And Lord, so that even today we can live with understanding of what's going on in the world, and we don't have to be led astray, caught up by all those voices out there that are trying to capture ill-informed souls, Lord. Thank you for your mercy. And I pray even tonight that, Lord, that you would speak to a heart. That, Lord, that you, Lord, would work in souls. And if there is one here tonight, Lord, that your Holy Spirit is speaking to, I pray that they would rejoice that the living God cares enough for them to try to move in their soul. And so, Lord, I pray that for those who have not yet been saved, that, Lord, they will honestly look at their soul to see if they have really come to the end of themselves or if they just tried to help you, God. They just tried to help you save them. Oh, Lord, I pray that you'll bring them to genuine repentance and conversion. Lord, use your word. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Lord is speaking to your heart tonight. And maybe in some other way, you have come to the place where you even as a believer, you've come to the place where you're decided that you're done with doing it your way. And you realize you need to surrender to the Lord. You need to do it God's way. And your will needs to get surrendered to God. And even tonight, the Lord is speaking to your heart that you need to surrender your life to God and let God be God and let the Lord be your good shepherd. And you're a believer. You say, yeah, but you know what? I've taken back the reins of my life and I've been fighting God, not willing to do it his way. I want to do it my way. God spoke in my heart tonight, say, you know what? I'm ready to let God have his way, do it his way. And that the Spirit of God is speaking to you about that. Maybe you're not quite there, but you say, you know what? I'm at least far enough along that I can say I need prayer. God's speaking my heart. Anyone here tonight? God's speaking your heart about that. Amen. Praise the Lord. Okay. Tired of doing it my way. I'm ready to say, yes, Lord, I'm going to do it your way. Okay. Praise the Lord. Okay. Perhaps you're here tonight and you say, you know what? I'm not saved. I need to get saved. I need to get saved. I need to. I'm at that point where I'm broken over going my own way. I see myself as a sinner. I can't depend on religion. I can't depend on my good works. I need Jesus and Him alone. I need to be saved. Would you pray for me, Pastor? Raise your hand wherever you might be. I can pray for you. Okay, I see that. A couple hands. Okay, amen. Lord, thank you for your word. And now, you know the needs and the people of God and what you're trying to do. Lord, we thank you that everything that you are trying to do is good. And Lord, I pray you'd help us to get out of the way. And I pray for those who need to be saved, Lord, that they might come to the place where they're completely have turned their back on their own way. And are ready to put their complete dependence and faith in Jesus Christ, the Lord and Savior. Work in their hearts, Lord. You're the only one that can do it. We pray you'd be glorified in Jesus' name. Amen.